And once you get there, if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? First Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which you specifically reveal yourself to us. The ways in which you reveal your will for us. And so, God, we ask that you would take this word, these verses, and that, God, you would plant them in our hearts. God, you would put them in our minds in such a way that they're just there. They roll around in our head and we think about them and we meditate upon them day and night. Lord, take these words, Lord, and by the power of your Spirit, make them fruitful for us as a church. Help us to learn about how you have called us to live out our lives as we wait for Jesus' return. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So over the past few months, my boys have been asking random questions. Not all of them, just a couple of them. I can't remember which one because they all ask questions a lot. But occasionally they'll ask this what if question. This question right here. What would you do if you were the only person left alive on earth? Is that the right way? Yeah, okay. So there's lots of answers, and you can just imagine as you're a little boy and you're thinking, okay, what if nobody else is alive? What would you do? And in their minds, I think, go to like racing and somebody else's car down a road that nobody else is going to be on as fast as they can. And there's a whole bunch of other things that they wanted to do as well. And I kind of like that question. If you just think about it, what it gets at is it gets at kind of your deep desires. How would you live your life if you were the only person alive? It's revealing, isn't it, as you answer that question, as you think about it. Well, I don't want to ask that question to you this morning, but I do want to ask a different what if question. And here it is. What would you do if you knew the end of this life was coming at the end of this month? So at the end of June, this thing all just stops. It's over. Jesus comes back and everything is just done. And it's going to happen at the end of the month. Now, do not quote me on that. I'm not saying that's going to happen. This is a what if. Okay? It's a what if. And to get us thinking, how would you live your life? That's what we're getting at. If you knew the exact time that Christ was going to return, who would you spend your time with? What would you spend your money on? I don't think any of us would be saving much. You know what I mean? So what would you spend your money on? Where would you go? Would you stay put, or would you try to go explore as much as you possibly can with the people you love the most? It gets at, again, it gets at kind of what really matters. What's there in our hearts? What's those things that we love the most? And if we knew we only had a few weeks left with those things, what would we do? So how would you live your life if you knew the end was coming at the end of this month. It's an important question for us to think about. It's a question that kind of Peter is helping to answer for us as we find ourselves going through this letter, because he's trying to help his original readers understand that they've been given one life to live. And that they are elect exiles in this world, and that they're called to live it a certain way. They've been saved by Jesus Christ. They've been set free by the power of the gospel from their sin, free to now live their lives under God's reign and rule for God's glory. And that's got to look like something. And so Peter, in these verses that we're looking at this morning that I just read, what he does is he just kind of lays out this simple pathway, a very simple and a very ordinary way to live as he's instructing them that they find themselves living in the end times. As he says, the end of all things is near. And then he goes on and he just lays out these very ordinary things that they should be giving their lives to. And it's not just them. This is God's word written to us. And so as we look at this, we too find ourselves being addressed by God, being challenged by God to understand that the end of all things is at hand. You've been given one life. And if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been set free to live your life for him and his glory. And that's got to look like something. Or that should look like something. So the question is, well, what should that look like? And if I could sum it up in this simple little truth, I'd say this. Since the end of all things is at hand, we should embrace our ordinary calling to be faithful in the church. Since the end of all things is at hand, we should embrace our ordinary calling to be faithful in the church. And so what Peter's going to do, he's going to draw our attention to four ordinary tasks with the end in view. So he's not just saying, hey, you might want to think about doing these things as you just kind of go about doing and living life. No, what he's doing here is he's helping draw our attention to the importance of these tasks, to the value of these ordinary tasks by highlighting the end of all things is near. And so we're going to look at these four tasks. And the first task, we learn that we are to embrace being self-controlled and sober-minded. Being self-controlled and sober-minded. So we look again with me at verse 7. Peter writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So according to Peter, we are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. We're living in the time that began with Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. This life as we know it will end when Jesus returns to earth to judge the living and the dead. And so we find ourselves living during this time where Christ has already died, he's already been raised from the dead, he's already been ascended up into heaven, and now he's in heaven and he's waiting. He's doing lots of things. He's sustaining a lot of stuff. He's at work and he's doing all of that, but he's waiting for God to say, go. He's waiting for God to allow for him to get off of the throne and come back to earth to judge the living and the dead. And so we find ourselves living during that time where he's waiting, and we're down here waiting for him to return to judge the living and the dead. Now, we don't know exactly when that is going to happen. No one knows exactly when this is going to take place, but we do know it's going to take place. We do know that he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. We do know that this life, it has an end. It has an expiration date for all of us, for the entire thing. Christ will wrap it up and he'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we find ourselves waiting. And so the question for us is then, how should we be living as we await this glorious last day? Because it's going to be a glorious last day. It's going to be a bit scary, but it's also going to be glorious. So how should we live as we wait for this last day? And the first thing that Peter teaches us is that we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And what that simply means is he's saying you're meant to be clear-headed. As you wait for the Lord Jesus to come back, as you live out your lives as elect exiles in this world, be clear-headed. Be clear-headed. Think rightly about the things that are important to be thinking about. Don't give yourselves to thinking about things that are unimportant, that have no eternal value. Also kind of in the mix of being sober-minded and clear-headed is just the fact that when people start to think about the end times, lots of crazy stuff starts to happen or can happen. Start to try to predict dates, start to try to read into things that we're not really supposed to be reading into, trying to predict when this is going to happen. And then what can happen is that people can then become fearful. I mean, it's a scary thing. That's why I said it's sort of a scary day when you think about Christ coming to judge the living and the dead. Those who don't believe in him will not be rewarded with eternal life, but instead will find themselves being judged by him and being punished by him to receive an eternal death, where they're going to experience God's wrath for eternity. And so part of that being clear-headed is to not be consumed with the end time, but to think rightly about the end times, to be thinking clearly about the fact that Christ is coming, and not to give in to panic or fear, but instead to allow for it to hold this right place in our minds. And so that's an element to it, and as you think about being clear-headed, I think we all can wrestle with and understand what it's like to not be clear-headed, to not have self-control in our thinking in regards to just the things of this world. How many of you have ever been consumed by something where that's all you can think about? It could be a relationship where all you can think about is that other person, and you just want to be with that other person, and you wake up and that person is on your mind. Next time you're going to see that person is on your mind. And so it's just, it's there and it's kind of out of control. Lacking self-control. Or kids, if you play video games, just think about how much space in your head is being filled with video games. Or it could be a sport, it could be your job, it could be anything. And what Peter is saying, be clear-headed. Put those places or those things in the right place. Don't give them more room in your head and in your mind than they deserve. Be clear-headed. Think about the right things with the right amount of space and the right amount of just attention. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not. Anybody ever been consumed by a thought? By a fear? You can't get rid of it. The fear is there. You wake up, it's just on your chest. You want to take it off and you want to give it to somebody, and you do, and you're constantly and you're working through it, but it just shows up, doesn't it? And so what Peter is trying to instruct us here is that when we live out our lives as elect exiles, we're waiting for Christ to return. We are to be clear-headed. We are to work towards having self-control in our thinking, that we are working at thinking about the right things and not giving ourselves to being thinking about things that really have no significant eternal value. It matters how we think. And so we're to live with this self-controlled tension, knowing that we're living in the last days, awaiting Jesus to return. So we live by faith and not by fear. And the purpose behind having this clear-headed type of thinking, Peter writes, is it's for our prayers. So it's not just that we're thinking rightly, or we're having self-control in with our minds, and we have this clear-headedness, and we're thinking rightly about God, and we're thinking rightly about the future, and rightly about the stuff he's called us to just for the sake of thinking. But what he's saying is, no, it's connected to the way in which we pray and how often in which we do pray. See, people who lose their minds tend to panic, don't we? Become fearful, consumed with something that's outside of our control. And the end, as you think about the end, it's not inside of our control, is it? We don't control when Christ comes back. We're called to pray and ask the Lord to come, but we don't control that. We don't know when it's going to happen. We can't stop it from happening. So instead of fearing this event, we are to give ourselves to praying for it. And we are to give ourselves to praying, not just for it, but to constant communion with the Lord until Christ returns. This is where we get back. Like Peter, he calls us not to some radical way of living out our lives as elect exiles, as Christians, as we wait for Christ's return. He's laying out these four simple, very ordinary tasks. Think with self-control so that you may pray rightly, or so that you may pray clearly, so that you may pray for the right things. And so it's this simple, ordinary task he calls us to. What should we be doing as we wait for Christ's return? We should be men and women who pray. Men and women who are drawing near to the Lord, who are communing with the Lord. As Jesus was nearing the end of his life here on earth, he withdrew to the garden to pray. And he instructed his disciples, Peter, to pray as well. As we to find ourselves in the last day, we are to be men and women who pray. David Helm, in his commentary, writes the following. He says, "The hour is evil. The devil is active. Our minds must get ready for the onslaught of the last days." What if you think like that? The hour is evil. Do you think about it like that? I mean, again, we're walking through Peter, and Peter's talking a lot about suffering, and I feel like I've had to make excuses at points because we live in a very comfortable time. These people weren't living in a very comfortable time. We have brothers and sisters not living in a comfortable time, but as we make our way to the end, unless the Lord takes us before that happens, what we'll experience is what David's trying to get at in this quote here. The hour is evil. It's more evil than we're even aware of. The devil is active. And I said this a few weeks ago. You have to have a category for Satan, for the spiritual forces and the battle that's taking place all around us. And we spent time in Daniel and we talked a bit about that. But you have to have a category for that. And we don't fight in that battle physically. We don't enter into it with like this physical act where we can punch him out. It's a spiritual battle. And so we participate in that spiritual battle by praying. So the hour is evil. The devil is active. Our minds must get ready for the onslaught of the last day. So the question is, how should we live as we wait for Christ's return? And it's not radical. Peter would just say, you pray. You be men and women. You be a church who daily declare their dependence upon God, giving thanks to God and asking God to accomplish his good purposes in and through the church. See, prayer is vital to the Christian life. It's vital. Nothing good in this life happens apart from God making it happen. See, we believe in a sovereign God who is at work in all things. We believe he's at work in every single detail. Now, we don't always know the meaning behind why he does what he does in as we think about all these details, but we do know him to be a good and gracious and loving God who's in control all the time. And so when we wake up in the morning, we don't just wake up in our own strength. We wake up because the Lord has allowed for us to wake up. Then we go about and we do our day, and we do that under the sovereign reign and rule of our great and awesome God. And so we are absolutely dependent upon Him for absolutely everything. We need God to act on our behalf each and every day, moment by moment. We need Him to protect us. We need Him to provide for us. We need Him to lead us in the life that He has called us to live. And the good news is that He has made a way for us to draw near to Him. So He didn't just make us and save us and then step back and say, go figure this thing out on your own. He made us and He saved us. He redeemed us and He empowered us with His Spirit. And he's at work in our lives. And through that salvation in Christ, He's made a way for us to draw near to Him. Whenever it is we want to cast our fears upon Him, to ask for wisdom, to ask for guidance, to ask for leading, and He does. And then Jesus, He taught us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive those, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, this prayer is not something that we're just to say word for word. It's a guide. Our Savior has given us this prayer as a guide to teach us how to be praying to our God as we daily declare our dependence upon Him. And so, as we wait for Christ to return, we pray that God's name would be made holy. So when we gather together as a church, we want God to be seen as holy and to make His name holy as we sing about His holiness. And we pray that His will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And so as we live out our lives and we go to our jobs or we go off to school or we go off to play somewhere, we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that He would reign and rule over all things. We pray for His protection. We ask that He would lead us not into temptation, but He would deliver us from evil, that He would forgive us of our sins. And so we pray these things as we wait for Christ's return. What do? We trust Him by daily declaring our dependence upon Him, by being clear-headed in our thinking so that we might pray rightly for His leading and wisdom. So here's the question. Do you pray? Are you giving yourself to prayer? I can't remember how long ago this was, but it was one of those moments. I was reading a book. It might have been like when I first got here 12 or 13 years ago, but I was reading a book on prayer. And as I was reading this book, I was just aware that like how much I don't know about prayer and my need to grow in prayer. And so one of the recommendations that came from this book was if you're a young person and you want to learn to pray, or if you're an older person and you're just learning how to pray, he said one of the best things for you to do is to just pray. And then find somebody who does pray and start praying with them. And so 12, 13 years ago, I found this man by the name of John Battaglia. Josiah, Jason, their dad, used to go to this church. And so me and him would meet every Wednesday or every other Wednesday up in his office, and we would just pray. And the purpose was to encourage and build one up and to learn. I wanted to learn from this man. And from that, what's developed in our church, this is where a men's prayer meeting started. It started with me and John in his office, and we used to pray before I got here and all that kind of stuff as well. But the current one started with me and John Battaglia in his office. And I share that with you is because we all need to learn how to pray. We never get to this point where like, I got it. I nailed this thing. We still have prayer on Wednesday morning, and I go into that, and I'm listening still for how my brothers pray. Listening to just the words they use and the passion they have before it. And I share it with you because we all need to learn how to pray. It's what we've been called to as we wait for Christ to return. So if you're in that season, I would just encourage you, season of growth, wanting to grow, find somebody. Find somebody to pray with. Just start praying. Open up your Bible and pray through the Bible, because this is what we've been called to. This leads us to the second task. The second task that we are to embrace as we live out our lives waiting for Jesus to return is we are to keep loving one another. In verse 8, Peter writes, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." So there's a couple things I want us to just pay attention to or notice here. The first thing is that this command to love one another earnestly, it sits above all the other things that we are called to do. What Peter's doing here is he's placing this extreme value on the way in which we relate with one another. And so above all, keep loving one another. As you live out your lives waiting for Christ to return, above all, love one another. The second thing is that our love should be real or earnest, as Peter describes it. And so we're not just merely called to relate to one another in this sort of casual way as acquaintances, but instead we are to sincerely and earnestly love one another, to lay down our lives for one another, to serve one another, to build real relationships with one another as we walk out our faith together. And the third thing is that our love is meant to be for everyone. Now, it's going to look different. It's going to vary in degrees, but the call is to love one another. To not just kind of pick and choose who we're going to live life with or who we're going to show our affection towards in the context of the church. No, this is a call to love the body, to love those that Christ has died for, that he gave up his life on the cross for. That's why when we take communion, we don't do this privately. We don't do it privately. We all stand up, we all gather together, we all sit in the same room, and we all eat the bread at the same time, and we all drink the cup at the same time, because it's a reminder that Christ's body was broken, his blood was shed, not just for an individual, but for a church, for a body of believers, not just so that we might be individually sort of united together with God through faith, but that together we would be united to God through faith. And so we have these relationships in the church that they're not casual. We can't just kind of think about when we show up on Sunday that, oh, I guess these are the people that we're going to kind of live life with today, that we're going to see them today and we can kind of take them or leave them type of people. Because these relationships, they're eternal. Think about that. You might be able to sneak out and never see somebody again by going off to another church. But guess what? If that person is a believer, you will be in heaven with them forever. These relationships we have been purchased by the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're eternal. And it's meant to inform how we live out our lives as we wait for Christ to return. It means we move towards each other. Even in the difficult situations, we move towards one another, because love moves towards one another. It doesn't move away, it moves towards one another. And this isn't easy. Relationships aren't easy, but this is why Peter writes, because love, it covers a multitude of sins. Love has this forgiving element to it. Love has this ability to kind of overlook weaknesses at times and still step towards somebody, even when it's hard. This means we bear one another's burdens. It means we're patient with one another's weaknesses. It means we forgive one another when we have sinned against one another. So think about your relationships. Think about your relationships with those people in this church. are you loving one another? Or maybe it's this way. Maybe it's how can you keep loving one another? Or who do you need to keep loving in this church as you wait for Christ to return? This leads us to our third task that Peter calls us to embrace. And he calls us to embrace hospitality. Think about that, okay? So the end of all things is near. It's coming. You're living in the last days. And Peter's saying, open up your homes. What should I do? Where should I go? Send me, Lord. And he just says, open your homes. You might be sent, but in this context, what he's saying is you're not going anywhere right now. And so open up the front door and let some people come in. See, back in Peter's day, let me read verse 9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Back in Peter's day, believe it or not, they didn't have as many hotels as we do today. People didn't travel like we do today. And so what would happen as people would travel is they would make their way to a new town as they were going to wherever it is they were going, and they'd have to find a place to stay. So they typically kind of go to the town square, and somebody would open up their home. Typically, people in the church would open up their homes to strangers, and they would show hospitality. See, hospitality, it's very important to the mission that God has given to the church. Back in that day, they didn't have hotels. They also didn't have a lot of church buildings. So where would they meet? They would meet in their homes. And so people in the church would open up their homes like we do with our community groups, and they would show hospitality. And so the mission advances through the way in which we relate to one another in the context of our homes. See, one of the problems with this, though, is that in our culture, we don't always see our homes as a place to be opened, do we? Just think about your neighborhood. I think about my neighbors. They pull into the neighborhood, and you get a wave, but a lot of them will just pull right into the garage, and then you never see them again until they walk their dog, maybe, or they go to the mailbox, but then they go back into their home. What Peter is saying, if you're in the church, don't be like that. Have a door that is open. Have a home that is open to your neighbors. Have a home that is open to your brothers and sisters in the church. Juan Sanchez writes this. He said, we need consciously to see our homes as a gift to be opened and shared, rather than castles to be retreated into and the drawbridge pulled up. And we need to do this joyfully, not grumbling. So here's a question. As you think about your home, or wherever it is you stay, how do you view it? Do you really see it as a gift? Or are you pulling the drawbridge up every time you get in? When was the last time you had somebody over? Somebody new over? When was the last time a neighbor saw the inside of your house? See, God's called us to be hospitable people, to be generous people, to view all that we have, that we've been given, as a gift from Him. We have some folks in this church that just excel at this, who purposely, a guy, I want him to share his testimony, so I'm not going to share it with you today, but I've been asking him to write this thing up. But he's intentionally just sort of created his home for this purpose, to be able to have people into it, to be able to have spaces in his home to house people for seasons that they're walking through. And he does this because it's not something he just really wants to do. He does this because it's what God's called him to do and gifted him to do. But it's not just for him, it's for all of us. So how do you view your home? Is it a gift to be shared? So I want to challenge us as a church. One of the reasons we take the summer months off, June and July, from doing community groups, is to sort of give a rest to our community group leaders, to give you all a rest. I know you're on vacation and all that kind of stuff, but you're also probably home a bit, right? A lot of us vacation June and July and are completely gone. And so part of the reason we take this break is an opportunity as well for you to open your home, trusting that maybe you're a little bit more free during the summer months, to one another. And so I want to challenge us as a church, before school starts back up, to have somebody new into your house. somebody from the church, somebody outside the churches, just practice hospitality with joy. And this leads us to the fourth and final task. As we wait for Christ to return, Peter says that we're to serve one another. We're called to serve one another. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's talking about spiritual gifts here. And what he's getting at is, if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Now what he doesn't do is he doesn't create this massive list with this explanation about these are the gifts, and this is how you know you have the gifts. What he does is he just says, no, you've been given gifts. It's what happens when you get saved, and the Spirit fills you. You receive gifts from God, and those gifts are meant to be used for the service of the church and for the glory of God as we're called to be His witnesses. And he sort of characterizes these into speaking gifts and serving gifts. And sometimes we can get caught up into just really wanting to know, what's my gift? If I'm going to use this, then I kind of need to know what it is. And that's not really what he's saying here. He's just trying to encourage the church and build up the church and to help us understand, one, you have a gift. Use those gifts to build up the body. Don't stop serving as you wait for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now you start to understand why as we read through scriptures that there's this call for endurance and perseverance, because it gets tiring, doesn't it? Serving can be exhausting. Day in and day out, giving your life away, it can be exhausting. But that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to use our natural abilities and the gifts that the Spirit has given us and to take them and day in and day out use them to build up the body, to glorify God in all that we do. And so what this means is that if you can teach children's ministry, keep teaching children's ministry. If you can preach, keep preaching. If you can lead a small group, keep leading a small group. If you can decorate, keep decorating. If you can use the gift of administration to bring clarity to something and the processes that is needed, then keep doing that. If you can set up chairs, keep setting up chairs. If you can greet people, keep greeting people. That's what he's getting at here. So as you can imagine, they're saying, well, what do we do, Peter, as we wait? And he's just like, keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep using those gifts. Keep giving your life away as you wait for Jesus to return. It needs endurance, but keep running after those things. And I'm not saying, and I don't think Peter's saying that we don't ever need a break, because I think we do, and I have a great illustration of this with Phil Friesen. So Phil and Carol served in children's ministry for as long as their kids were in there, right? And then you served beyond that a few years as well. And then they took a break. How long? I don't even know how long. A few years, several years. And then they jumped back into it. So I share that with you because we need breaks sometimes from doing what we've always been doing. And sometimes God shifts our focus and we do different things, but then we jump back in and Phil's experience would be this: there's refreshment in it. I think what he shared with me was when he hopped back into it, he didn't understand or realize how much he missed it. And you forget. Sometimes you get into the habit and we're just serving because it's out of duty. And then when it's not out of duty and all of a sudden you're back home and you have your Bible and you're thinking about, how am I going to teach 8, 9, and 10-year-olds this lesson? And you got to prepare it and then you got to think about it. And then what ends up happening? God ends up teaching you something. And you end up using the gifts that God has given to you, and God is ultimately glorified, and then somehow these kids are served. So we've got to remember, serving is not about us. It's about God and it's about His church. And so whatever it is God has called you to do and gifted you to do, as you wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, keep doing it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep serving one another, all for the glory of God. So here's how I want to end our time this morning. I just think it's appropriate. We're going to end with praying. So if Jason, you could join me, please. We're going to take 5 minutes. And you can break up and you can get into circles and all these type of things. And here's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray that the Lord would help us be clear-headed, that we would think rightly about the right things that He has called us to, okay? We're going to pray for one another, that we as a church would continue in our love for one another. We're going to pray that God would make us a hospitable church, that this would be a place that people would want to come and we'd make them feel welcome, and our homes would be that way as well. And then lastly, let's pray for endurance. That we would have endurance to just lay our lives down day after day for one another as we follow our Savior who laid His life down for us. And I'll come back up and close us. So you can break the chairs around and move them as you will.